I invite you to get your Bibles and join me as I read our text for our meditation this evening, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16. Let's hear God's word. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pause for a moment and ask God to bless the meditation of His Word. Lord, our God, we thank You so much for the reading of Your holy Word. We pray that You would speak to us this evening, to comfort us, encourage us, and even convict us of our sin. We thank You that we have Jesus, our great high priest, our mediator between You and us. And we also pray for the blessing and benediction of the Holy Spirit. We pray that He Himself will be our pastor this evening to shepherd us. And please, Lord, forgive us. Give us also a teachable heart, a heart that is willing to receive Your message and apply it. Break our pride, O Lord, into pieces and replace it with the humility of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may know that the overall theme of the book of Hebrews is about the superiority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That He is superior, for instance, over the angels. And we see that in chapter 1, that Jesus is so much better than all the angels. And Jesus is also so much better than Moses, the prophet. And Jesus is also so much better than David, King of Israel. You see, the new covenant in Christ is far greater than the old covenant. And as we consider our passage this evening, we will also notice that Jesus is greater than any priest in Israel in the Old Testament. That the priesthood of Jesus Christ is superior to the priesthood of Aaron, the high priest. Jesus is greater than Aaron. Look at verse 14, for instance. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now, by the way, that phrase, that expression appears only once in the Bible, only here in Hebrews chapter 4. And that phrase is exclusively applied to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No one in the Old Testament among the priests of Israel was referred to as a great high priest, because Jesus and Him alone is the great high priest of God. Now, in my remaining time, what I'm going to do is give you three beautiful, wonderful things about Jesus as our priest. Now, first of all, here we see in verse 14, the second part, that Jesus is our heavenly interceding priest. Look at verse 14 again, please. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So we have a superior chief priest who has gone through the heavens. And that person is Jesus, the Son of God, who ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7 verse 25. So imagine now this great high priest, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, interceding for us believers. And the word intercede here has the idea of appealing or begging or entreating. Jesus is begging his Father, as it were, on behalf of His people. And He's doing it on the basis of His finished work on the cross. Like in the Old Testament, no priest could dare enter the Holy of Holies without blood. Animal blood. As we read in Hebrews 9 verse 7, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins. And so this high priest went into the Holy of Holies, the inner sacred sanctuary of the tabernacle, where God specially revealed His presence and glory. And that high priest would enter that sacred place to represent God's people. Now we read here in our text, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens to intercede for us. Hebrews 9 verse 24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. What a blessing to have Jesus right now interceding for us. I confess my prayerlessness. Prayer is one of my spiritual weaknesses. I'm not consistent in my prayer life. I'm not consistent in praying for each of you. For praying for my family and my children and my wife. But what a blessing that I have this great high priest who does not stop praying for me. And the only reason why I can stand behind this pulpit and declare to you the message of the cross is because of that person who has gone through the heavens. He's interceding for me. The reason why I have this assurance that no matter what happens, I will be able to persevere until the end is because of that great high priest interceding for me, praying for me, begging his Father, Lord, I'm praying for Brian Najafor. And I'm praying on the basis of what I have done on the cross for that sinner. Robert Murray McShane once said, I am often tempted to say, how can this man save us? How can Christ in heaven deliver me from lust, which I feel raging in me, and nets I feel enclosing me? This is the father of lies again. He is able to save unto the uttermost. I ought to study Christ as an intercessor. He prayed most for Peter, who was to be most tempted. I am on his breastplate. And then Robert Murray McShane added, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million of enemies. Yet the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. He is praying for me. You could imagine if only we could overhear Jesus in his prayer room praying for us. Praying for us. If only I could hear him say, Father, I'm praying for Brian Najafor. That would really encourage me and comfort me. But according to Robert Murray McShane, yet the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. Is Jesus your great high priest, your intercessor? The author of Hebrews says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. I have, and by the grace of God, I can say this. I have a great high priest in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. My question is, do you also have this great high priest? Is he yours? Do you belong to him? Do you belong to him by faith? Now, secondly, we see also, yes, first of all, that Jesus is our heavenly interceding priest, but we also notice here that he is our compassionate priest. Or merciful priest. Look at verse 15, the first part. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You notice the double negative there. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched. Now, in Greek, the double negative here underscores the compassionate, merciful heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What the author of Hebrews is telling us is that this one who has gone through the heavens interceding for us, he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, with our infirmities. Jesus knows what it means to have pain. Maybe you are here this evening and yet your body is aching to the point that it's even hard for you to sit still. There is pain within your body. Maybe just recently you have received a bad, sad report from your doctor about your health. Well, Jesus can understand you. And why is it so? Well, let us not forget that Jesus also suffered. Jesus also experienced pain. And therefore, no one can accuse Jesus of not being able to understand us. I, your pastor, may not be able to always sympathize with you or empathize with you. I may not be able to always relate to what's going on in your life. I may not be able to understand the pain and difficulty and hardship that you're going through right now in your life. But I want to direct you away from me and to this one. His name is Jesus, our great high priest, who can perfectly understand your situation. He wept. He was misunderstood. He was accused of something that was not true. People told him that he had demons. He was forsaken by his own disciples. He suffered. He died on the cross. His own father forsook him. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He sweat with blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. He can definitely understand our pain and our sorrow. You know, sometimes we can be insensitive to others. There was a church member who suffered from deep depression. And this happened many, many years ago. And one of the elders came to this suffering, depressed church member. And he said to her, "You need to repent of your sin. It is because of your sin that you are suffering from depression right now. Get over it. Get up and work." So insensitive remark. Well, years later, that elder also suffered from depression. And once he recovered from this depression, he came to that church member, apologizing, "I'm so sorry for what I said to you. Now I can relate to you. Now I understand what it is to suffer from depression." You see, our great high priest suffered. And that's why when we pray to Him, when we cry out to Him, He can understand us. He is our merciful, loving, faithful, great high priest who is sensitive to our infirmities, aware of our weaknesses, the one who takes notice of our problems. Our elders, our deacons may not always be able to take notice of your situation, your problem. But again, we direct you to this great high priest who can understand you in your pain. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He can feel it. He can feel your pain. What a blessing to have Him. Third, we see here also that this great high priest is our sinless, perfect priest. The second part of verse 15. "But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, but He did not sin. And this is so comforting, especially for me. As I struggle with temptations, and we will all struggle with temptations, so long that we are in these corrupt bodies, so long that we have this indwelling sin, we are going to struggle with pride. We're going to struggle with all sorts of sin in our Christian life. And sometimes we wonder, if we pray to Jesus asking for help, can He really understand me? Whenever I face temptations in life, yes, because He was also tempted in the wilderness. And not just in the wilderness, but throughout His life, Satan was there to tempt Him all the time. And yet, He did not sin. Hebrews 12, verses 17 and 18 says, "Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted." Wow, praise the Lord. That our great high priest is able to aid us, to help us in our temptation. What kind of temptation are you facing right now? So strong that you find it hard to fight it and to win over it. Well, come to this great high priest. Tell this great high priest about your struggle in life, about that fleshly, sinful, that lust that you're struggling with in your life. Surrender it to the Lord. Ask Him to help you. He can understand you. He was tempted, and yet He did not sin. Now, on the basis of these three indicatives about Jesus, who Jesus is, we see three exhortations, or two exhortations based on the fact that Jesus is our heavenly interceding priest, that Jesus is our compassionate or merciful priest, and that Jesus is our sinless and perfect priest. On the basis of those indicatives, the author of Hebrews exhorts us. First, we see the first exhortation in verse 14, the last part of verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." First exhortation, hold firmly to the faith you and I profess. Actually, in the original, it's present tense, has the idea of the emphasis on the continuation of the action. Let us be keeping a grip on our confession of faith. Don't give up. Don't give up. Maybe some of you are planning to give up. No, don't give up. Don't give up. Hold fast your profession. And how do we do that? Well, by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the only way for us to persevere in this Christian life. We can hold fast the profession of our faith. If you have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that faith will be tested. That faith will be challenged by persecution and difficulty and hardship in this life. But the author of Hebrews is telling us, don't give up. Don't give up. Keep on holding fast to the profession of your faith by looking unto Jesus. Oh, don't look at your pastor. Don't look at your elder. Don't look at your deacon, or don't even look at yourself. Look to Jesus. Don't look at your spouse. And by that, I mean don't focus on others, but rather keep your eyes on Jesus and on Him and Him alone. Or else, you will experience what Peter experienced when he looked away from his Savior. Remember when he started walking on the lake. But then when he saw the wind, and by seeing the wind, he had to look away from Jesus. That's when he began to sink. And that happens to us too. The moment we look away from Jesus, that's when marriage begins to break down. That's when our relationship with our children begins to break down. Our relationship with one another begins to break down. But when we look to Jesus, our faith will be strengthened. Now, I'm not saying that we will have a perfect relationship with others, with our fellow believers in Christ. But even in our disagreement, we will be able to disagree in love. That we will be able to think like Jesus when Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Think like Jesus. And how wonderful it is if all the members of Jordan Heritage Reformed Congregation think like Jesus. There's no selfishness. Imagine if we all think like Jesus. We will be able to hold fast the profession of our faith. And then second, and the last exhortation, found in the last verse of chapter 4, verse 16. Let us, another exhortation, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. In short, pray to Jesus, pray to Him. And I love this phrase, throne of grace. Because elsewhere in the Bible, we read of the throne of judgment, or judgment seat of Christ, God's throne of judgment. But what we have, for us believers, we don't have that throne of judgment anymore. Why? Because as Paul says, for those who are in Christ, there is no more condemnation. We don't dread condemnation anymore, because what we have right now in front of us is the throne of grace, not throne of judgment. And that should encourage us as we pray to Jesus. And as we have been praying in this prayer day service, we need to picture in mind that we are coming to the throne of grace. And that's what we need. We need grace. And you can also picture Jesus seated on His throne of grace, because Jesus is the King of grace. He is full of grace. John 1 verse 14, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. This great high priest is abundant in grace. No one can exhaust His grace. How big is your problem? How big is my problem? How big is your sin? You tell me, you tell Jesus. And He will assure you that His grace is bigger, far
greater than all your sin.
We come to the throne of God's grace, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, much less grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. Grace. This is what we need. As a husband, you need this grace. As a pastor, oh, I tell you how I badly need this grace. As a wife, as a mother, you need this grace. In your workplace, you need this grace. As an elder, as a deacon, boys and girls, young people, we all need this grace. For without which we cannot survive. We cannot live. And what a blessing that we have the throne of grace. Jesus, the King of grace, full of grace, is saying to us, come boldly. Oh, I love that adverb. Boldly. In the original, the word boldly has the idea of freedom or confidence. Why? Well, first of all, that throne of grace is open. It's open. And why is it open? Well, remember, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil that separated sinners from the most holy place in the temple was torn into two, was broken, was opened. It was His death that opened the throne of grace. It was closed to sinners otherwise. But now it is open because of the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sunday we talked about Jesus being the door. When Jesus said, I am the door. Enter me, enter by me, come through me. I am the door and I am an open door. And that's why in the book of Revelation, Jesus can say to believers, I have set an open door. The door is open because that door was broken. It was broken on the cross of Calvary. That door was crushed when God poured out His wrath upon His Son, upon this door. That door crushed. It was open like the veil in the temple. It was open. And so now the author of Hebrews can say this, come boldly to the throne of grace with no hesitation. It's open. I remember one of our members said to me, Pastor, and when I first came here, this person said, I want you to know that our house is always open for you. What does it mean? Always open for you. I didn't ask what that person meant, but I would imagine the person meant, if you need me, if you need us, we want to assure you, you don't need to hesitate. Knock at the door, and we will open the door for you. And that's what basically is Jesus is saying to you and me this evening. Jesus is saying, the throne of grace is open, always open for you. Don't hesitate to come. Come with all freedom, with all boldness, with all confidence. It is open for you. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Open, open. I have set
an open door for you. And this is our assurance that the moment we cry out to this great high priest, the moment we come to his throne of grace, we know that he will not reject us. He will not reject us. Because he is compassionate. He is the King of grace. And the promise is this. Look at verse 16. If we come boldly to the throne of grace, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? This is the purpose clause in Greek. That. So that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Don't we all need mercy? Oh, mercy. We are sinners. Like this person who prayed in the Bible. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Or actually in the original, the sinner. As if he was the only sinner in the world. We need mercy for the cleansing of our soul. We need mercy. We need grace. And I have good news for you. You can actually obtain them. You can obtain them as believers. Now, this is not teaching salvation by good works. This is, remember, is addressed to believers. That if we come to the throne of grace, Jesus is going to give us, first of all, mercy and then grace. Now, you might say, what's the difference between the two? Well, technically, there is no difference between the two. But in emphasis, yes, there is a slight difference. It is because of God's mercy that we do not receive what we deserve by nature. We receive His wrath. But because of His mercy, God is not giving it to us. Grace is the exact opposite of what we deserve. We don't deserve Jesus. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve this throne of grace. But that's a token of His grace. He's giving us grace. To help us, notice what it says in the last part of verse 16, in time of need. When we need it, it is a well-timed help. Oh, I've had many occasions in my life. I was just so down. And my wife actually was there. And I was just so discouraged. And then, just literally, within 5 seconds, someone texted me just to encourage me exactly what I needed to hear that moment. See, Jesus says that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we need it, He will give it to you. And of course, we can always come to this throne of grace. In the Old Testament, only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies in the temple. And he could only come once a year. In contrast, here, because of the priesthood of all believers, that in Christ we share His priesthood, we are also priests. And therefore we can come directly and boldly, confidently to the throne of grace. Every day, not just once a year. And in Christ, we have this unlimited access to the throne of grace. I love to go to a buffet restaurant. And when I do so, I want to make sure that I am really hungry. Because I want to make good use of my money. Because it's expensive to go to a buffet restaurant. And boys and girls, as you know, inside that restaurant, you have full access, unlimited access to everything served on the table. You can eat whatever you want, all that you can. But then, the moment you leave that restaurant and you try to enter again, they will charge you.
that unlimited access expires. But with God in the gospel, there is this unrestricted, unlimited access given to us to come to the throne of grace. And that's why, think about this. If you are not growing as a Christian, you cannot blame Jesus. If you are not growing in grace, in mercy, it's your fault. It's available. Come that you may obtain mercy and grace. And so why don't we come? And this is precisely what we're doing right now in our prayer day service. We are coming to the throne of God's grace. Let us pray. Lord, oh Lord, we thank you so much for this wonderful provision for us. Full access to the throne of your grace. That we can come anytime, anywhere, with assurance that we may obtain mercy and grace in time of need. Lord, we are needy people. Oh, we need, Lord, your grace and mercy. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.